This morning we'd like to read for our text comes from the book of John, the 18th chapter, verses 33 through 38. In this passage of scripture we see where Jesus is standing before Pilate as he is being tried and he is going to be taken to Calvary to be crucified. Here in this conversation that takes place between Pilate and Jesus, Pilate is trying to find out some reason that he can agree with the crowd and that he would be able to send Jesus to the cross, but he's having difficulty doing that. He can't seem to find anything at all wrong with Jesus. As a matter of fact, as you know, he will come out and he will wash his hands of the matter. In these verses, the Bible says, "And Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the King of the Jews? Jesus answered him, sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me, and what hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all." In this passage of Scripture, as Pilate is interrogating Jesus for the crime that he is brought before him with, because you remember that the Jews wanted to have Jesus crucified, and they had brought all kind of false accusations against him. Now, they weren't allowed to have any other king. Caesar, as you remember, is one of the things the high priests and the people said, we have no king but Caesar. So Pilate is asking Jesus on this subject of being a king, are you the king of the Jews? And of course, Jesus answers his questions, and then he tells him that the kingdom that he has is not a kingdom that is of this world. It's not anything, Pilate, you have to fear. I'm not someone who's going to raise an army and try to fight against the Roman Empire. The kingdom that I have, has nothing to do with this world. And of course, Jesus said, I came to deliver the truth, and to all those who will hear me will hear the truth and will believe me. Pilate asked him a question that I think many people today may ask, and that is, what is truth? Pilate undoubtedly had heard many, many stories many, many times brought before him as a magistrate, brought before him in his court, and he had to decide which one was truth or which one was more truthful. I don't know if Pilate's being sarcastic or if Pilate really is wondering what real truth is. This morning we want to talk upon the subject of the whole truth. You know, when you hear of people in court and they take an oath before they testify before the judge in the court, they swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Well, we can find out that if you remove a little bit of the truth, it can be very harmful. If you want to just take parts of truth, it can be harmful and lead people in the wrong direction. The whole truth is what's important, and that's what we want to look at this morning. But before we do, we have a wonderful opportunity to pray. Through the Bible, and we want to talk about the whole truth. We want to see that some of the things that people may rise up as questions to you as you go through life and as you talk to other people about the gospel, we want to talk about some of those things that people do and perhaps explain why it would be incorrect or why they would be incorrect in thinking what they do. The book that you have before you is called Holy Bible. Now, the word Bible itself means collection of books. You can go down to the bookstore and you can find many kind of Bibles. There's Bibles that are the sewing Bible. It's a collection of books about sewing. The shooter's Bible is a collection of books about shooting. But this particular book has the word in front of it, holy. Now that separates it from other Bibles, because the word holy means separated to God. So it means that this collection of books is holy. They are from God. They carry within them, within this book, the very words of God. If you look at this book, you find that, of course, it begins with the book of Genesis, and it runs all the way over to the book of Revelations. And you notice that in the after the book of Malachi, this is called the Old Testament. And then as you pick up here in Matthew and you go to Revelations, this looks at the New Testament. So I've had people ask me questions. Well, why would there be two testaments? Which one should we follow? You know, it's interesting today that I see that a lot of times when you see in the news about celebrities and stuff and they get married and they marry someone who's of the Jewish persuasion, that they all of a sudden say they are becoming Judaism. They're going to go towards Jews. They're going to become a Jew. And it's very strange to me that did this person have any idea? Did they in any way get any exposure to Jesus Christ in their life? And if they did, now they're going to deny all of that. They're going to say Christ never came. He was not the Son of God. And they're going to go into Judaism. Well, the Bible explains to us about both covenants and why we have but the one covenant. Jesus said in Matthew 5 and 17, he says, "Think not that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets, but I came to fulfill." So Jesus says over here, this book talks about the law and the prophets. I didn't come to destroy this. I came to fulfill this, Jesus says. That was my mission, was to fulfill all those things that it talks about there. In the Hebrew book, in chapter 8, beginning at verse 6, "But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises." Now, a better covenant means that there had to be a covenant before this one for this one to be better than it. "For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second." Now, covenant and testament represent the same thing. They are a promise. They are a contract between two individuals. And in this case, it is a contract, if you please, a promise between God and man. And so he's saying here, if the first covenant, speaking of the old one, the Old Testament, that's why we call it the old one, that there had been no place sought for a second one if this one had done everything for man that needed to be done. "For finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continue not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. Then I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. And that he saith, a new covenant. He hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away." So here he is explaining to us very clearly, if somebody were to say, well, there's two testaments there in the Bible, how do I know I'm supposed to follow the New Testament? Well, it's because Paul teaches to us that if this one had been perfect, there'd been no need for this one. But this one did not do for man what this one can. And the plan was to bring Jesus into this world, to die for the sins of man, to shed his blood, that we could have forgiveness of sins. So over here, this one had laws that were wrote upon tables of stone, and they were the Ten Commandments. But over here, this one had it wrote on the fleshly heart or the mind of man. This one, he says, is ready to vanish away. Now that's what he says right there in the book of Hebrews. What's he talking about? Well, there was a period of time when Jesus was here upon this earth and he died, and then for 40 years until Jerusalem was destroyed in AD 70. Once it was destroyed and the Jews were scattered across the face of the earth, there was no more recollection of who really was a Jew. Their lineage tables had been destroyed. Their worship of the Old Testament had been destroyed and was gone away. And so it vanished away, because the Old Testament and the things that God had done there came to fulfillment in His Son Jesus Christ, because Jesus said, I came not to destroy the law or the prophets, but I came to fulfill. In Matthew 4:4, Jesus says that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Here He is being tempted by Satan to take stones and to turn them into bread, because he's been out there in the wilderness for 40 days and nights, and he's hungry. And Satan knows that. And he plays upon one of the very nature things of man, which is our stomach, that we're hungry. And when we're hungry, we want to eat. And we know what perhaps it's like. And people know what it's like to be in a starving condition. And so he preys upon Jesus in this way. Take these stones and make them to bread. I know you're hungry. But Jesus said what? It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now I want to ask you a question. How do you know the words that God has spoken? I hear people all the time say, God spoke to me. God said something to me. I don't know that. And they cannot prove that in any way, shape, or form. The only words that I know God ever spoke was in this book that we call the Holy Bible. That's the only way I know what God has spoken. Because He says the same thing to you that He says to me that He says to somebody else. Somebody just saying God spoke to them doesn't do anything. Matter of fact, we know better than that. We know God does not speak outside of this book, as we're going to see here in just a moment. Also, a little bit later, down in the 7th verse, here is where Jesus tempts, or Satan tempts Jesus. He tells him here, he says that if he were to fall down, that they would be angels to take you up, as he takes him to a high temple and says, throw yourself off. And Jesus says again, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And then in the 10th verse, Jesus repeats this again when he tells him that when Satan tempts him, as he takes him up into a high mountain and shows him all the kingdoms of the world and tells unto him that he will give him all of these kingdoms if he'll fall down and worship him, he said, get thee hence, Satan, for again it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. So in 3 times here, Jesus uses this same phrase, it is written. And that's what we have to look at today, because the written word of God is all we do have. That's the only way we know what God has spoken. And here, as Satan is tempting Jesus and Jesus is combating him, he tells him, you must live by every word. That's all of it. So when you read the Old Testament and you realize that it come to an end and you realize that it vanishes away and we are under a better covenant today, it is written. We find in John 8:32 that Jesus said to the Pharisees and Sadducees and people there, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You know this truth, and this truth, he says, it will make you free. What was it going to make them free from? Because they had the argument, we're free men. What do you mean make us free? Makes us free from sin. But you have to know what the truth is to have that freedom. We read over in John 1:5, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Now I want to show you something that you're going to see several times here, and that is the word light. And it is going to also be with the word truth, because that's what the light is. What Jesus brought, Him being the light of the world, was He brought the truth of God to man. He gave them what truth is. When Pilate asked, what is truth? All you got to do is listen to Jesus, and you'll know exactly what the truth of God is. Later on in that same chapter, in the 14th verse of 1 John, the first chapter, The Bible says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So Jesus Christ, He is full of grace and truth. He is that truth. We read over in John 17 and 7, where Jesus says, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." So this truth that has been spoken here, Jesus says, is God's word. To sanctify, to separate. And that's what the word sanctify means. It means a lot like the word holy we talked about earlier. Separated to God. To sanctify something is to take something and make it holy by taking it out of whatever position or situation it's in and bringing it to God who is holy. Because as Peter says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." So here, as the Scriptures teach, He tells us that Jesus is the light of the world. He, in Him was truth and grace. And His truth is His Word, or God's Word, as He says here. In Matthew 17 and 5, "While He yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud, which said, This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him." Well, that settles the whole situation. Because here's the Almighty God. And now He's saying, "Hear ye Him." Why? Because He's the truth. Because He's the light. Because He's the Word that we read there in John 1 and 1. "In the beginning was the Word, the Word was with God, and the Word was God." It's Jesus. That's who He's talking about right there. So God says, "You hear Him." I don't want you to listen to anything else. Just listen to Jesus. Why? Well, let's read John 12, 44 through 50. It'll explain it. "Jesus cried and said, He that believeth on Me, believeth not on Me, but on Him that sent Me." Who sent Jesus? God. "And he that seeth Me, seeth Him that sent Me." Again, who sent Him? The Father. God the Father. In verse 46, "I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on Me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear My words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world." What was the mission of Jesus? To save it, to bring light unto the world, to bring men out of darkness. We can understand that through those verses. Verse 48, "He that rejecteth Me and receiveth not My words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of Myself, but the Father which hath sent Me, He gave Me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that His commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto Me, so I speak." So every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, Jesus is saying, those are the words that I'm speaking. And I'm not speaking for nothing else but for God. God gave Me the words, and so I speak. Because I came a light into the world, that whoever would listen to My word would come out of darkness and is going to be saved. That's what Jesus is telling them. Because His word is truth. Because it comes from God the Father. In 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, tells us all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction in righteousness, that a man may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So, we have it being profitable for what? Doctrine, reproof, for correction, instruction in righteousness, that we can be perfect in all the works that we do. So, the Scripture, as he says here, was given by what? The inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, and we've talked about this in the past, but this is exactly what separates every place that you go to assembly at for worship. Doctrine. Doctrine is what is taught. Paul even said, when you come together, if everybody has different doctrines, it's just going to confuse people. It's going to be confusing. You're to have one doctrine. Jesus taught the doctrines of men. That's a plurality. But when he spoke of the doctrine from God, he spoke it in a singular way. And doctrine is what separates the teaching It amazes me at the people that I've run into that I would ask, what is the doctrine at the place you worship? And they cannot tell you. They look at you kind of strange because, first of all, they don't understand what the word doctrine means. But if you explain it to them, say, well, what do you teach? Oh, we teach the Bible. Go a little further with that, will you? Tell me what exactly it is you teach from the Bible, such as how should a person be saved, or how do you do communion, or how do you live your life, or how is your church worship set up? They have not a clue because they have not read the very precious Word of God to find out. They're just listening to someone and it satisfies what they think they need. Well, I can tell you, Jesus said that that way is broad and many's going to go in thereat because they're just willing to follow somebody else. The one we're to listen to is Jesus Christ. God gave the command, hear ye him. And he is the one we're to listen to. In 2 Peter 1:19 through 21, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. Whereunto ye do well, that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn, and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scriptures of any private interpretation. For prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but by holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Here's another argument you hear. The Bible was written by men. Why, it just can't be correct all the way. It was written by men. But here the Bible explains to us, God explains, that all Scripture was given by the inspiration of God. He explains to us here that the prophecy, the things that we have heard, they did not just come because of man, but man spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. It did not come of any private interpretation. So the men that sit down and pen this Bible, the books, they did so inspired by God, not by their own self. They did not change the words that God gave to them. They put them down as they were guided by the Holy Spirit. As a matter of fact, in John 14, 16, and 17, Jesus said, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Now Jesus is telling these apostles here, he says, I'm not going to leave you comfortless. Remember in the beginning of this chapter, he said, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. As he goes on to tell them about, in my Father's house there's many mansions, that he would come back to take them there as he goes to prepare that place. Remember that? These men have been with Jesus for 3.5 years. They are saddened by the news that this precious friend was leaving them. This one that they saw calm the wind, flatten out the waters of the sea, walk on water, raise the dead, heal the sick, preach the Word of God. The one that they have been with every step of the way through his ministry. They're saddened he's leaving. But he tells them, don't let your heart be troubled. I'm going to send you another comforter. That comforter is the Holy Spirit. What's he going to do? He's going to guide you into all things. Listen to it later on in John 14, verse 26. But the comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. I know that if I was given the task to go out and to tell people what I've heard for the past 3.5 years, that I would fail miserably. That me and myself, I don't have that kind of memory. I'm not going to be able to remember everything that I saw or everything that was spoken to me. And I'm sure that these men probably felt the same way. How are we going to remember all these things, Jesus? You know, before Jesus left this earth, he said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth, in Matthew 28 and 18. So because I have all power, go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, teaching them, as he goes on to say, to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. How are they going to teach them all things? How would they remember all of that? Well, that's because Jesus says, don't worry. I'm sending another comforter to you, the Holy Ghost, and He will guide you into all things. He's the one that's going to help you pen these words. He's the one that's going to be able to bring it to your mind so you don't forget. And that's exactly why they are inspired words. That's exactly why they are not of any private interpretation. So when I hear people say, well, the Bible was written by men, nothing could be farther from the truth as far as I know a man's hand penned it on paper, but it was not his words. So they will come up with things such as, well, you know, the Bible contradicts itself. Or they'll pick out one verse that they like, and they'll read that verse. And that's the only verse they're going to follow. Remember, the Bible was not written in chapter and verse. It was later put into chapter and verse that to make it easier for us to find certain passages of Scriptures. And in some ways, that's good. Because we're able to write down where we say we read things at. And you're able to go to that point in the Bible and able to read it and see if it's still there. But in another way, it's not so good. Because somebody will pick out one verse and say, well, look what it says here. Well, that doesn't agree with something that's said over there. Well, let's find out. Let's go over to the book of Romans, the 10th chapter and verse 9. This is one I hear from people a lot of times. He says there that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now see there, there's nothing mentioned in that scripture about baptism. There's nothing mentioned in that scripture about repentance. All it says I got to do, and I read it right there, is that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now why isn't that all I got to do? Well, let's go back and remind ourselves every word. So Jesus said in Mark 16 and 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Now that's the Son of God Himself. That's the one that God said, hear ye Him. And He tells us from the Word of God, because as He said in John 12, they're not my words, they're the words of the Father that sent me. And so I'm speaking His words. And His word says that you have to believe and be baptized. Well now, if we go over to Romans 10 and 9, it doesn't say that. So people think, well, there's got to be, it's not agreeing with itself. But it has to. Because understand this, in the 6th chapter of Hebrews, the Bible there tells us it is impossible for God to lie. So everything that is said from Genesis to Revelations has to agree. It came from the same source, God. And it's not going to be any different. So let's challenge what somebody may say about Romans 10 and 9. First of all, let's do something that's obvious. Let's read a few scriptures before it and perhaps read a few scriptures after it. Let's see what is being said. First of all, I'd like to know who it's being said to. Well, it's being written to the Romans. To the Romans as a nation? No. To the church. That's important. It's being written to people who are in the church. People who have followed the steps of salvation. All right? Who's writing it? The Apostle Paul. Now, the Apostle Paul says in the 6th chapter of this same letter that if we've been baptized into Christ, we've been baptized into His death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should arise to walk in newness of life. So Paul says baptism in the 6th chapter. Now over in the 10th chapter, we want to take this and say it doesn't mean that. Let's read. Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 6. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead? But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith we preach. All right, so Paul says that what we're preaching is the word of faith. Now, he also says in this same letter, in Romans 10 and 17, that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So the way we get faith is we hear or we read the word of God. So what's he saying here? He says, this is the word of faith which we preach. Now, what is it we preach? That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart, he's explaining, man believeth unto righteousness. Then with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saying, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Now people say, well, all I got to do then is believe. People don't understand the gravity of the word believe. They don't understand the importance of it. It's not a superficial word. It's not like I believe something just arbitrarily that somebody may say. It has the meaning that it is something I take and trust. It is something I take and I live by. That's what this word belief means. So he says here that what's happening is man's believing. And how is he believing, as he says here? He says here, unto righteousness. He's confessing unto salvation. But then in Galatians 3 and 27, Paul, the same one writing the Roman letter, says, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Here in Romans 10, he is talking about unto, and here he's talking about into. There's a difference. So it does agree. It's not something that we see then that we find is a contradiction. The same God that said one said the other. We've got to read it all. We can't just take a piece of it. You can't just take one piece and say, well, that's all I need. In the 2 Timothy, the 2nd chapter and verse 15, the Apostle Paul tells to Timothy there, the young evangelist, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, that word to divide it means to use it properly. So we don't go over here and take a verse and say, well, this proves my argument, without knowing that that verse indeed and everything that accompanies it and what is being said in that letter does prove my point. Or you might find out it doesn't prove your point. That's something that we all have to do. We may have a point we want to make, but we've got to use the right scripture to make sure that point is being made and it's being made correctly. Another scripture is Acts 16th chapter. We'll read verses 27 through 31. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, and seeth the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house. I don't know how many times I've had people bring this verse up to me, that all that Paul and Silas told this jailer to be saved was to believe. Well, is that all they told him? Really? Is that all that they said to this man? Just believe. Well, here again, let's read just a little bit further. Verse 32. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. Yeah, you got to believe. There's no need in going any further if you don't believe. But now let us tell you all about it. You believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now let me tell you all about him. And when they finished, they went out and they were baptized. Why would they be baptized if baptism meant nothing? Because that's what people tell me today. I've heard that I don't know how many times. You don't got to be baptized. Well, then why was the jailer baptized? Oh, it was an outward appearance to who? That's what I want to know. Well, to the crowd that sees it. Doesn't mean anything that way. Baptism is where you're baptized into Jesus Christ. And I challenge anyone, and I've done this many a time, find any scripture that tells me how I can get into Christ that doesn't include baptism. And I've not ever had one person come to me with a scripture showing how they could get into Christ without baptism. But they want to believe what they want to believe. They want to take certain verses. That's not what we want. What we want is the whole truth. Your soul is relying on it, depends on it. Romans 11, 5 through 7. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. What then? Israel hath obtained that which he seeketh. For, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Paul here in the Roman letter brings about the subject of work. And I've had I don't know how many people say works do not save you. And they are absolutely right. I can't be saved from a position of sin. I can't come from sin to salvation by works. And that's what Paul's talking about. No matter what I do, it's not about what I do. If I obey the gospel, if I do what the Bible tells me, and I believe, I repent, I confess, and I'm baptized, then I am saved. Not by my works. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So Paul's talking about it from a standpoint of a person who's a sinner coming into salvation, that they cannot do it by their works. In Romans 5, 1 and 2, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. All right, where's grace at? Well, the only place you're going to find it is right there. Paul said that by the faith that man has, he has been able to come into this grace wherein we stand. So Paul's talking about salvation. He's talking about a person in sin coming to salvation. He can't do it by his own works. He has to do it by the obeying the gospel and doing what the gospel teaches. Now, people say, well, you don't have to have works. And then people say the Bible contradicts itself because James says you do have to have works. Let's read James 2, 14 through 16. And what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith. If it hath not works, is dead being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works. I will show thee my faith by my works. James is not contradicting Paul. James is talking about a person who has been saved and is living in Jesus Christ. That's who he's talking about. And a man that's been saved and is in Jesus Christ by the faith that he has within him does good works. Because Paul later said, as he said over there, as we read a moment ago, that by grace we're saved. He goes on down there to say, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So no, all the works I do wouldn't do any good for me if I don't obey this gospel. But once I obey this gospel, I better do works. They're talking about it from two different points of view. But yet people will pick it up and say, well, it contradicts. It doesn't contradict. They're talking about a subject from two different points of views. One pointing to salvation and one looking back to salvation. And once we become saved, then we are to be, as he said, we're created unto good works. Works matter. Matter of fact, Paul even says we're justified by our works. Also, in the book of Revelations, he tells us there that we are judged by our works. I had a man come to me one time, talked about how he was confused because of that. He didn't believe we needed works. Works didn't matter. But he said, why then am I judged by these works? That's a good question. But when you take the whole Word of God, when you take the whole truth, you'll understand it. And when you look at what Paul's talking about, he's talking about a sinner coming to salvation by the gospel. And James is talking about a person living in the gospel, doing the works that a Christian should do. This morning, I hope we have said something to help that we can use when we talk to people in this world and when we go out there and talk to them about the Bible or when they have these kind of questions. And I know there's many and we're only able to touch on a few. But if there be one this morning, won't you come while we stand and sing?